All right, Dale and Amy aren't here to do it, so the recorder's on now, okay? All you did is miss the announcements about McDonald's. You didn't miss anything. All right. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now last week we dealt with this idea where James talks about how that when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And I compared that to the foolish woman sitting by the side of the way. Every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest of us, still has certain lusts that are in us. And as we walk by the way, those lusts are always calling to us. Just try a teeny bit of this. Just try a teeny bit of this. Just a little bit. And when we turn aside to that lust, it's like turning aside to that woman by the side of the road and going off with her. And then lust conceives and it brings forth sin. That sin hurts. It hurts. You know, there's a good life that God can give. I've always loved that verse that says, he setteth the solitary in families. I've always loved that. He takes people that are by themselves and he puts them in families. It's just something he does. Some have larger families than others, but you know one of the great things about the house of God? This is to be a family to you. The family of God is to be a place, not when you come in here and you're some perfect thing. God forbid. I often tell people, if you're real religious, please don't come here. Okay? What do I mean by that? People that got all these phony ideas of what they're supposed to be or whatever. We want real people in here. People with real problems, real lives, who are striving for something that God can give. Striving for that healing of the soul that Jesus Christ can give. Where your conscience for once in your life can be clean and free because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his love for you and his care for you. And maybe where I struggle and you struggle, maybe we can help each other and maybe we can bring each other through these things. But in youth, there's so many temptations calling us aside. And if I could go through and poll the jury, what's that mean? Well, it's something that lawyers are allowed to do. When a court case is over, a lawyer is allowed to poll the jury to see, does the jury really understand what has been put before them? Not their decision, but do you understand this case? And you go through and you poll the jury. It doesn't happen very often. I was in a federal court one time where the judge rebuked the lawyer when it was over and said, you should have polled the jury. They never understood. Okay? He saw that. He rebuked that lawyer. Happened to be my lawyer. But regardless of that, he said they never understood. And the idea is, if I were to poll the jury and I were to go through each of you folks and such and find out, so many of you would say, I have suffered. I've suffered over decisions that I made as a young person. No one made me make that decision. No one told me I had to do that. Sure, maybe I had some bad things that went on in my youth. Sure, I had some things here and there that weren't good. But decisions I made, I've suffered with them to this day. There's a young lady who many times has come to Youth Week here. She's delivered a baby this week. Let me tell you something. It's in a loving family, and they're going to handle it right. They are. It's a young lady who's been trained in some character. I think she'll handle it right. You know that if we were to take a broad profile of people in the United States demographically, Asians earn more on the average in the United States than any other broad profile. They earn an average of $70,000 a year, an Asian family does. That's compared to an African American family, they average around $30,000. When you begin to compare whether or not people have a college education, high school education, or don't have that, It varies that way up and down. But one of the highest earning groups of people in the United States are Asians with a college education. One of the lowest earning groups in the United States are African Americans without a high school education. Now, why did I say all that? Because here's a stunning statistic. An Asian girl with a college education, if she gets pregnant early and has a child without a husband, she will have, on the average in the United States, for every 1,000 of those like that, they will earn less money in their lives than African Americans who are married, okay, who don't have a high school education. That's how terrible it brings it down. The path to poverty is single motherhood. That is the path to poverty in the United States. There is almost no way for a girl to more hurt herself than to do that. And yet, it happens over and over and over. I've had young men in this church, and I've had to put my arm around them and say, please don't go the way of your parents. They would beg you, please don't do that. They would beg you not to. And yet, they stop by the side of the road. Those moments come, and it so hurts them. With all the poverty issues that Lyndon Johnson used to start the Great Society are looked at, instead of looking at them in race and education, if they're looked at through the prism of marriage, who was married and who was born in an illegitimate family, who was raised in illegitimacy, when it's looked at through that sense, the proof was actually there that marriage was the strongest single way to keep people out of poverty. The strongest single way. And yet what they did in the 1960s is they built a system that rewarded single motherhood and perpetuated poverty because they forgot to look at it in that sense. Okay? Now, we have women in here who've born children as single mothers. And God knows, I have fought for you, I love you, I want your life to work well. One of the reasons, Bob Bailo's insulted me probably as any person on earth, but one of the reasons I don't let anybody insult him in my presence is because I've seen what he did. Took a family, took a woman, hurt him that way, threw his garment over her, gave her his name, and baby the name, and brought them up out of that and given them a good life. And I've always commended that. I've loved that a man would do that. Loved that he would do that. Okay? It's a gracious thing. I told Audie a few weeks ago, we were down there in Pennsylvania and such, and I just told her, I said, Audie, I want you to stand in that restaurant that you work in, and I want you to just watch the people come and go and ask, are any of those men that came in, could they do what your dad did? Just ask yourself. I doubt you find one today. Could they do what your dad did? Okay. The point is, why put yourself in a position where you need to be rescued? Don't do that. God can give you a life. Why put scars on yourself now that you'll live with the rest of your life? Don't do that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes you're mocked and you're laughed at just because you're young. Don't ever let a man do that. Apostle Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let him do it. Okay? But let me tell you something. If you don't want somebody to despise your youth, then there's certain ways you have to behave and certain ways you have to act. It talks about it. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word. How? How you speak. How you speak. Do it right. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. What's the difference between word and conversation? Conversation in the Bible is your lifestyle. Conversation is your lifestyle in the Bible. Be an example in your lifestyle. Be what you're supposed to be. In your words, do that. In charity. What is that? That's how you behave towards other people. You're long-suffering towards them. That's what that is. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Nobody likes an unclean dish. Nobody likes to get into an unclean room. Nobody likes to go into an unclean car. Nobody likes an unclean person. I remember one time when I was in the military, a fellow told me, he said, I'd love to bring you to my house. He said, but I'm afraid that you'd talk in front of my wife like you talk here. And I'm not going to have a man talk in front of my wife like you talk. He said, I don't think you have control over your mouth. And I remember just being ashamed because he nailed it. I didn't have that control. It was a good rebuke. Woe unto you if you have a reputation amongst your friends as being that one who can say the clever little sexual jokes and the clever little dirty words and the clever little things here and there. Woe unto you if you're that person. Woe unto you. Let me take you here to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what your friendships ought to be about? You know what your membership in the house of God ought to be? It ought to be to consider each other, to provoke each other to good works. To provoke each other to bring the best out of each person. There's not a person in here who doesn't have skills and abilities, talents, ideas that couldn't help the whole crowd. There's nobody in here who doesn't have that. And one of the greatest things the house of God can do is teach us to provoke each other to those good things. Try to bring the best out in people. Somehow we have a way of always trying to bring the worst out in people and talk about it. There's nobody here that if we watched your life, we wouldn't be disgusted with some part of it. Okay? And we could dwell on that part and we could talk about those parts. And you know what? If you have a really dear friend, maybe they're the one who could tell you that. But it'd have to be a really dear friend. And somebody you know would go the mat with you and everything else. Okay? But the greatest thing you can do is find what's good about people and provoke them to those good works. Provoke them to those things. And then it says this in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know another verse that's stronger in telling you why to be in the house of God. If I was going to form my life, and by the way, I did form a life at one point. God gave me a wife. God gave me a home. And you know what we decided? We were not going to forsake the assembly of God's people together. We're going to be where God's people were. We're going to be where the house of God was. Why? First of all, the Word of God said it. Number two, that's how we provoke each other to good works. Number three, that's how he sets the solitary in families as he puts them there. Number four, it's the preaching of the Word of God that's instructed and helped me and brought me through these things. There's something about having people who pray for you and love you. Well, let me say this. I have watched two types of families over the years. I have watched those who come to the house of God, but their family is always first. Okay? Now, my wife and I made up our mind, if my family wants to have a family reunion when there's Sunday, you know, church is going on, we're not going to be here. We're just not going to do it. I've never taken a job, with few exceptions, never taken a job that interfered with the house of God. I mean, there's exceptions. John Vannis called me last night, worried about the ushering and such, and he took a job specifically where he didn't have to work Sunday, but because he's taken so many days off for something else, he ended up working there, okay? I understand those kind of things happen. I understand there's emergencies. People say, well, you're a pastor. You couldn't take a job that interferes with the house of God. Let me tell you something. I've been saved for about 36 years, and I've been a pastor about 14 of them. What's that mean? It means 22 of those years that I was just somebody going to church, and I've never taken a job that interfered with the house of God. Never. I've turned jobs down that interfered. I just wouldn't take a job that interfered with the house of God. I just made up my mind we're going to be where the house of God is, and we're going to be there. And I've had my family so angry with me, and you don't believe in family and everything else. You know what? Ask my children, do we have a good relationship with our extended family? And by golly, we do. They finally got it to their heads. You know what? John and Ruth Ann really do believe these things. This really is their life. This is what they are. And now when they schedule things, they schedule them in such a way that if they want us there, they schedule it around the house of God. Why? Because it's important. And I know people have different value systems, but if I were to take and divide families into those who don't do that and those who do, I think the families who put the house of God first have far better family relations when I watch them than those who don't. I watched Pastor and Mrs. Hain have to decide. They're older now and they've got family far flung, and they've come to me and said, Pastor, if we come to the 1 o'clock, our grandchildren can't go to their evening service. Okay? They've had to make that decision. You know what? I've greatly respected it. It tears him out of the frame because, he's always wanted to be in the house of God and such, but he did it so his grandchildren could be in the house of God, so they could be where they needed to be. I understood that. Sometimes you have to make tough decisions. But if you're young, you're building your life, I highly admonish you to find a church, be part of that church wherever you go. And I'll close with this. I get phone calls from time to time from people. And they'll say to me, Pastor, I've moved to so-and-so place, and I can't find a church. And I'll say to them, why did you move to that place? Well, we found a house, we found a job, we found a school. But you didn't look for a church?
Yeah.
You didn't look for some place where the house of God was? That was so low on your priority that, everything else, and you get there, well, we'll take whatever we can get. If you're going to move somewhere, make that an issue. Make that an issue. Where are you going to go? To the house of God. Where are you going to be there with God's people? Pastor Hain, would you come and close us?